Put this gadget here in my coat pocket so that maybe it won't go on and off. And I was losing contact somewhere with the antenna back there during the preaching time. So we'll try it a different way on this. All right. We do need to be much in prayer. Just as that song said, work for the night is coming. And folks, there's a darkness over our land like we've never had before. And I want to remind you, as I remind myself many, many times, I quote it many times, that to whom much is given, much is required. That's what the Bible says. And the United States of America has had some of the greatest preachers, some of the greatest churches. They've had more light from God's precious word than any nation on planet Earth in any time of history. We've been given much from the precious word of God. Therefore, much is required. But it seems that we have done away with it, have not taken it seriously. We have compromised the word of God. Our churches have, our pulpits have, all across America. Therefore, there's darkness that's coming upon our land like it's never been before. And that song, I think, was written with that in mind, that we still need to be about God's business, God's work, because there's coming a darkness when there won't be no time to work. There'll be no way to work. And there's coming a time that we're leaving from here. All our work will be ended. We'll say goodbye to this old world when that rapture takes place. And we'll say goodbye to those that are lost. We won't physically tell them goodbye. But we will be absent from this world. We'll leave in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. And your witness time, my witness time, will be ended. There won't be another second chance. There will not be another time that you and I can come back to this earth and say, let me witness one more time. It'll be over. The work will be done. The body of Christ will be complete. I do not believe the rapture will take place until that body is complete. I've said that before, I think, from your pulpit here. I say it again. Christ's body must be complete, and it's completed by born-again Christians. And that's the only reason why we're left here, is to witness. When that body is complete, the last person to get saved, Jesus Christ, will call us home. He will not call us home a minute before that or a minute after that. It'll be when that last person gets saved, it completes the body of Christ. Because why else would we have to stay any longer? There would be no other reason. Think about it. There'd be no other reason for us to have to stay. And it will be complete. No matter how bad and how horrible the devil fights against it, it will be complete. Christ will not have a body that's handicapped, or missing something, but his body will be complete. With that being said, if you will, turn in your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I apologize for missing the verse of Scripture this morning and over there where we read our text from about King Solomon. I was supposed to read verse previous to that, the one. But I got into the message and my eyes flipped down onto the next verse. My daughter Rebecca reminded me of that today. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's right. I'm glad that they do that, to let me know. Absolutely. It keeps me on cue. Keeps me on tap. All right. Yes, I'm thankful for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking, by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And keep in mind, as I read this, as it's talking about the body of Christ, you and I. Okay? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one. Notice how many times body is mentioned in these next scriptures. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more though, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism. Very important word right there for the body of Christ, folks. We're going to discuss that. For there should be no schism in the body, but that the member should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for the precious Word of God. I want to thank you for this time, dear Lord. Though we be many at heart, dear God, but we're few in number here tonight. But Lord, what counts is your presence being with us. And Father, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful, dear Lord, that we can learn from your Word. We can teach from your Word. Father, that we can draw closer to you. And Father, that we can accomplish that which you have for us to accomplish. Father, may we be aggressive with that, to accomplish that which you have set before us. Father, may we desire that. Father, we thank you, we love you, and dear Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as a born-again Christian, you are, and I am, the Bible called the house of the living God. House of the living God. We're the house of the Lord. We are the temple of God. We are the church of God. And we are the body of Christ. Now, Christ is the head. He's the head. He is. And the body has and is being made of born-again believers. That what makes up the body. I tend to think when God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, he formed, the Bible says, he formed that body. Made it in an image, in the image of God. And God could have made mankind any way he chose. He could have made us with three arms or four arms instead of just two. He could have made us with four legs instead of just two. You know. But God made us in a certain way, the certain way that he was going to build his church by. And he put exactly the exact number of members upon each of our bodies that we need, that is sufficient in order to get the tasks done. The job ahead of us done. God also saves people, and they're in the body of Christ in order to get God's job done, to get God's work done, you see. And we're to work until the nighttime comes. Well, let me remind you that Satan is doing everything he can to prevent that body from doing that, from doing what God wants him to do, wants us to do. He's trying to prevent that last individual, those last individuals that will get saved before the rapture. Because he doesn't want that to happen, you see. He wants to thwart God's ways, God's plans. He's always been against God's plans, trying to wreck it. You see that all through when you're reading through the Old Testament. But yet, he is powerless when it comes to God's completing everything. In chapter 12 here of 1 Corinthians, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. Ministry of the Holy Ghost, if you will. This whole chapter, it deals with how the Holy Spirit of God sets up men and women as born-again Christians to do a certain work for God. He supplies that need, God does. Did you know God doesn't call you unequipped? God calls you for whatever you're to do for him. He equips you for that completely and fully. Nothing lacking. If we're lacking, it's because it's on our part. We may become lazy, we may become uninterested in what God wants us to do. And that's what happens a lot of times with preachers. They become insufficient because they will not study the Word of God. They may not believe the word of God that they have before their eyes. They may try to water it down, may try to compromise, to try to fit in, to try to draw the crowd, and so forth. When a preacher becomes a crowd pleaser, he's treading on dangerous ground with God. Let me say that. Verse 3 gives us the confidence in knowing that we are born again. We're at verse 3 of our text. It says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So you're not going to go out there and find a lost person, in other words. Going out there and preaching God's word, you're not going out there and find a lost person that's calling Jesus Lord. Now, there's many that will try to do that, but I'm talking about the sincerity of it. Will they hold to it, you see? There's confidence in knowing that we've been born again by verse 3. And verses 4 through 6 shows us the Trinity. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That's Father. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost presented there. And ever these false Christian groups goes around and so-called Christian groups and says that Jesus is not the Son of God or there is no Trinity, you can take them right there and show them right here. Here's the Trinity spoken of right here. But let us establish here some facts in the foundation for our body, what our body is built on. Christ, first of all, and absolutely, is the head of the body. Is he not? He is the head of the body. We should utterly respect him for that, honor him for that. And Ephesians, turn to a few scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And what is the church? Verse 23, "which is his body." You see that? "The fullness of him that filleth all in all." He's the head. We are the church. Well, chapter 4 of that same book, Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 14 through 18. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth," and here's the body of Christ, here's what we should be doing, "but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body," us, the church, "fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart in part." So as a body, we should be fitly joined together. We should be properly, every joint is supplied, and we should be effectually working to increase the body of Christ. And not being like we used to be. We're a new creature now, you see. We ought not live as we used to and think as we used to. We used to have our understanding darkened. We were alienated from the life of God. But now, you see, as the body of Christ, we have meaning of life. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 21. Submitting yourselves, here's the job of the body. Notice what the body does. Submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. There we see that again. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, are we subject unto him? Absolutely. The more we surrender and yield ourselves to him, that's putting ourselves under subjection to him, which is rightly so, with him being the head. We are the body. Again, get a picture of this thing. If our body, you know, our movements, our nerves, and everything else, it goes through our mind. Is that correct? And that's the head. It commands for the body to move, commands for the body to do this, commands for the body to do that. It's the same working with the body of Christ. Christ tells us what to do, commands us to do this, commands us to do that. And we ought to be doing it willingly, you see, subjectively unto him. Well, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Did he not? He's the head of the church. He loved us so much, he gave himself for it. That he might, why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. God has a plan for you. He wants you to be presented as a chaste virgin, as a glorious church, you see. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Jesus Christ nourishes us. He cherishes us. We are of utmost importance to him. Whenever the devil comes along, or you try to get down, he gets you down and depressed and just making you feel like, oh, no, you know, I'm just no good, I'm useless. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, he cherishes you. He cherishes you. That should be an encouraging thing. For we are many members. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, everything's a picture. Christ sends us a picture, you see. The relationship between the husband and the wife, that love, that motivation that we have for one another, you see. That should be, that's a picture of what Christ is for the church. You see, it would be an awful thing. How would our marriage even work between my wife and I if she didn't love me in return for my love? You see. But many times that's what happens to born-again Christians. We fail to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We fail to love him like we ought to. He never stops loving us. See, this relationship is not a one-way street. It goes both ways for it to work and have unity and for it to have the bondness that it has. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, let's go to one more, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. We're talking about establishing the fact and the foundation that our body is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being the head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, here's why, that we should reverence God, reverence the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love Him. Verse 18, as He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the life. What I'm saying there, is He first in your life? Is He first before your husband? Is He first before your wife? Is He first before your children? Is He first before your work, your job? Is He first before your activities? All these things you see. Jesus Christ, the head, wants the preeminence. He wants us to love Him supremely, you see. To love Him without any hesitations, without any blemishes, you see. He wants us to love Him. Over there in chapter 2 of the same book, Colossians, speaks a lot there about having faith in Christ. Verse 6, just for instance, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's giving Him the preeminence, you see. That's showing Him that you love Him when you walk in Him. Rooted and built, verse 7, up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's another thing, giving God the preeminence. It's thanksgiving. When's the last time that we took time to just thank Him for all that He has done for us? Oh, it may be a time that we just, okay, thank You, Lord, for this food, or maybe we may take a minute or so to thank Him, but we should be thankful day in and day out for all that He does for us. Even when the bad times come, we need to be thankful to Him that He's there. That shows that we're giving Him the preeminence. Well, verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Notice that word, complete in Him. There's a song that's complete in Him, named that. I'm sure y'all are familiar with it. It's a good song, and it's just wonderful. I can't help, every time I hear it sung, I just about break down crying, because it explains so much how complete we are in Him. Well, the church is the body of Christ. The human body that God has formed, created in His image, is a perfect image, metaphor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as born-again believers, a living organism with many members, but controlled by one Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is teaching us and telling us, you see. One Spirit. Many times it's talking about one Spirit. Many members. And we're not all called to do the same thing. We have different offices, different jobs, so that the church of God can function, you see. The church is one body, number one. So, because a body with two heads would be a monstrosity, wouldn't it? Christ is the head of the church. We don't need to get ahead of God. If the preacher or whoever it is, they try to get heady and high-minded, which the Bible warns not to do for any of us Christians, and what it's talking about there, and we get heady, that means get prideful and think we ought to have the preeminence. No, no. Christ Jesus, He's the only one to have the preeminence. He is the head of the church. A body with two heads would be a monstrosity. So would a head be with two bodies. There's one body of Christ. One body. It says in verse 27, that ye are members, that ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Did you know you're particular to Christ? You're also a peculiar people, we are to be in Christ. Particular, though. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, so we, being many, are one body of Christ, and every one members one of another. We have churches many, but they are one body in Christ Jesus. In other words, just here at New Hope is not just the complete body of Christ. Christ has other born-again Christians in other churches. I'm not a Baptist brighter. I don't know if y'all are familiar with them, but you got to be in our church, baptized in our church, in order to be in the bride of Christ. No. Anyone whosoever, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see. So, we should not get high-minded. Body of Christ. We're in the body of Christ. Number two, the members are to be united by one Spirit and are united by one Spirit. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. We may be admitted into a local church on a profession of faith, but to be united to the spiritual body of Christ, we need the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost, in other words, to be born again. Just because someone comes through the door and sits down in a pew, and then at the end of the service comes up and says, well, I'd like to join your church. No. Got to examine them first. Have they been born again? You see. See, a lot of times, many denominations have collapsed or have been infiltrated, you might say. And they're of no use to God anymore because they got so number-minded. And they'll let people come in and just join the church without having a profession of being born again, you see. And then you end up with just members that are lost. A body that's lost, not a body of Christ. John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You see, it's important. Number three, the body of Christ includes every member. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, no member of the body of Christ should think or act like they're better than anybody else, than another member. We are one body. We ought to act like it. Over there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Talks about a consolation here. First three verses of that chapter. Chapter 2 of Philippians. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. And consolation means the act of consoling. To bring comfort. Not hurt or distress. In other words, don't make the problem of someone going through, the problem someone's going through, worse than it already is. In other words, be considerate of your brothers and sisters. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is, if any comfort of love, and there is in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. That's what our job is to be as members of the body, is to be like-minded. That way we can get along better. That way we can accomplish what God has for us to do, you see. But when members start tugging against one another, it's hard to accomplish the things that God would have us to do. Out there on your sign, that's vitally important. Do you have that vision? for lost souls? Do you have that vision? You see, it'd be hard for a church to grow if half the member says, well, I don't care who dies and goes to hell. And the other saying, well, we need to get busy about it. See, we need to be about the same business for Christ. Well, that Bible says right there, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. That fulfills the joy of Christ. Having the same love, being of what? One accord and of one mind. That's vitally important in the work of God. That's vitally important in your life as a member of Christ Jesus' body. That you be in one accord with one another and you be of one mind. Let nothing be done, verse 3, through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Don't never get high-minded. Don't never think you're better than anybody else, you see. Don't think that, oh, I can do the job better than anybody else can. No, no. We need to be humble before the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4, there should be no schisms. And that's the word I wanted to get to. There should be no schisms in the body of Christ. Well, what do schisms mean, preacher? Well, schisms means division, separations, discord, disharmony. A schismatic is one who creates or takes part in schisms, one who is guilty of sowing discord. We should not, as a member of the body of Christ, we should never at one time ever be known to sow discord among the brethren. We should not be guilty of that, you see. We should not be guilty of bringing a schism into the body of Christ. Over there in Proverbs chapter 6, notice what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Notice what the Word of God says. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. He hates 6 of these things, but the 7th one, he says that thing's an abomination unto him. It just makes him sick. That's what abomination means. Number 1 that he hates is a proud look. Remember a while ago I read to you that none of us as members and bodies of the body of Christ should ever esteem himself better than anyone else. A lying tongue is number 2. We should be honest before our brethren. And hands that shed innocent blood, that's number 3. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, number 4. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, number 5. A false witness that speaketh lies, 6. And he, number 7. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. That 7th one is an abomination unto God. God said it. His word says it. And you happen to find that, notice, in Proverbs chapter 6. 6 is a number of man, isn't it? Yep. So, it's the flesh that wants to rear up and cause these schisms, you see. It's the flesh that says, well, they don't even stop and think. Is this going to sow discord among the brethren? Telling this lie? Making up this lie of somebody, a false witness, and all these things, you see. A lot of times people don't even think about that. They just go on and do it without even any checkup. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let me read you about some schisms here. Let's see what the Bible says here. Start in verse 16. Well, let's go up there in verse 13. Start in verse 13, chapter 5, Galatians. But if you bite and devour one another. Wow. How many times have we heard of members of the body of Christ doing that to one another? You know, when you talk about somebody behind their back, you're biting on them. You realize that, right? One of my policies of doing things is someone comes to me and says such and such about such and such, I'll say, whoa, stop. Let's go get such and such, and let's bring them right here. And let's sit down and talk about this thing right now. Most of the time, that ends it. Stops it dead in the tracks right there. But see, what somebody wants to sow discord or bring a schism about, they like for someone to lend an ear to them, you see. They like that. They like, and the more they can gossip about somebody and somebody will listen to that garbage, the more they'll do it. And so the best way to put a stop to it is just like, wait a minute. You're saying they said something like that? They're doing something like that? Let's just go get them. Let's call them right now. Let's bring them right here. We'll settle it right now. I've never had yet one person to ever do this. Say, oh, no. Let's go ahead and do that. Yeah, let's go ahead. No, not one time. Right then it's just, oh, no. I got something else I got to do. You know, you need to be quiet then. Have no schisms among the body of Christ. Verse 15 right there, but if you bite and devour one another, and also let me say this, if you're devouring a member of Christ, of the body of Christ, you know what that makes you? Accountable. Wasn't expecting that, were you? No. But I mean, just in reality, isn't that what it is? When a person eats another person, that's called cannibalism. And is that not what the heathen does in the jungles? Where there is no God and there's no reference to God and they have no fear of God. They know not God. So what the Bible's saying here, you go devour another member of the body of Christ, you're no better than what the heathen does, you see. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. See, our words can destroy another person. Our tongue is set on fire from hell in the book of James. It's a devouring member. That tongue is. This tongue is a member. Did you know that? Of your body. And it's one of the things that causes the body of Christ some of the biggest problems is the tongue. We need to learn to control the tongue. Put it in subjection to the head. You see. Verse 16. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It wars against it. Fights against it. And the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on within you and I. Isn't that right? Every morning when I get up and I look in that mirror. Wow. I say, well, I'm ready to go to war. I'm ready to go to battle again today. Not with someone out there, but with that person that's staring me back in the mirror. I've got to fight you today, flesh. I've got to have war with you so that I can subject my members of my body unto the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you'd be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Notice these things. If you don't keep your body on, these can happen to Christians. They can get into these sins. If you do not keep your body under subjection to the Spirit of God and the head, which is Jesus Christ, you can fall into these sins. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Notice that word fruit. In your King James Bible, it does not have an S on it. A lot of times people misquote that thing. It does not say, but the fruits of the Spirit. No. If it said that, then you could kind of pick and choose of these nine fruit that the Spirit of God offers you. And the nine fruit that the Spirit of God makes available to you. But no, these nine fruit that I'm fixing to talk about, we all should obtain that. Not just one, not just two of them. They're not fruits. It's fruit. It's very important that you see that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, that's keeping the body. When you have these, when you make application of these nine fruit, then you are subjecting yourself to the head. In other words, Christ says, you're an honorable member of my body. You're doing that which is right, that which is pleasing, you see, for my body, he's saying. Well, we see in these other lists, the works of the flesh, and the ones over there in Proverbs 6, we see that that's sinful character. That's flaws. That's depravity of man right there. Let's look at a few of these things that the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32. We don't have time to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. And these which is mentioned in Galatians 5, 13. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Well, some of these things is bring schisms in the body. And just a few of these words we take time to go into the meaning of them. Debates. The Bible says not to have debates against one another in the body of Christ. Well, that's a contention by words or arguments. Envyings. That's jealousies. Begrudging of one another. Covetous of one another. Being a rival of another because of their possessions or positions. Envy carries a strong distrust and suspicion or anger toward another person. We should not be angry at another member of Christ. No. You know what anger does? It brings about bitterness. And that bitterness, you know what will do? It will harden your heart. I talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. It'll cause your heart to grow callous, hard. Bitterness is like a cancer. It just festers in you. And before long, it controls you. And you become just the most sad and hardened and mad person there is, you see. There's nothing worse than a backslidden Christian, my friend. My, my. A backslidden Christian is just, they're uncontrollable because they're out of control. They have no control whatsoever spiritually. And they'll just commit any kind of sin and not even waver at it. Wrath. That word wrath. There's strong, vengeful anger or indignation, irate with someone, strife, bitter conflict with someone, contention, backbiting. We see that in so many of the churches today among the members of Christ, and it ought not be so. Backbiting is to say or to speak mean or spiteful things about another, to slander another. Whisperings. That's to spread rumors about another, to devise scandals about someone, to gossip and to make derogatory reports of another on another person. I call them a rumor monger. Swellings. That's to embellish or enlarge the condition at hand, to be extended or puffed up, to become filled with pride and arrogance, you see. That's embellishing the subject at hand. And so forth, adding to it, if you will, to make the gossip sweeter, the gossip more enticing to listen to. Tumults, which should not be in the body of Christ. That's an utterly confused or extremely agitated state of mind or condition of the heart. There should be no tumults in the body of Christ. And then fifthly, as I wind it down, the body of Christ is a living organism. I said that a while ago. Is God a living God? Yes, He is. We find that in John chapter 6, verse 69. And there's many others, but I will read that one. John chapter 6, verse 69. Notice what Peter says here. John chapter 6. I want to read verse 66 and go down. To me, I read these. I remember the first time I read this verse, these verses of Scripture. I had only been saved just about a couple of years. And it hit me straight in the heart. I've never forgotten it. And it's one of the things that has kept me close to Christ. It's one of the things that has encouraged me to come to church and stay with God's people. As a body, as a member of Christ, we've all been hurt at one time or another. We've all had someone to hurt our feelings. We've all had someone to treat us badly and so forth. But we need to remember they done that in their flesh, not by the Spirit of God. Remember that. So therefore, we need to forgive them and we need to love them. And we need to continue ourselves living for Christ and not get bitter ourselves and not turn around and do the same thing to another member of Christ. We should have respect and honor unto the body of Christ. But this has helped me, John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I remember, that was 31 years ago. I said, how sad that is. Here these disciples had walked with Christ. They had heard him teach. They had heard him speak. They had heard his wisdom. They had heard truth. They had walked with the Son of God. And yet, it was so easy for them just turn around and walk away from him. And not walk with him anymore. You see that? It said they walked no more with him. That's a sad plight to be in for a born-again Christian. I know some born-again Christians They will not darken the door of a church because something may have happened in their life. Something may have hurt them. Someone may have hurt them. But let me tell you, Christ has never hurt them. We should never blame Christ. Our love for Christ should never dwindle. And we certainly should never walk away from Him to walk with Him no more. That's a sad plight for a born-again Christian to be in. What a lonely time that is for them. Verse 67. Can you get the picture? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? He looked at them, and I can just feel the hurt that he must have after seeing all those others walk away from him and walk no more. He knew they would never walk with him again because he knows the heart of man. He knows what's in the heart of man. And he looked at them, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him. This should be our answer to him as well. Anytime that we get so down and depressed and hurt and we get to thinking, well, I'm not ever going back to that church again. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew. He believed 100%, absolutely. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? Where should we go? How can we go to anywhere else? I don't want to go, is what Peter's saying. I don't want to go and follow no other. I don't want to go back to the old lifestyle that I used to have. I want to live for you now. I want to serve you, Lord Jesus. That should be our heart attitude. We should never let anything come between us and Christ. And finally, brethren, we are alive in Christ because He has quickened us, made us alive. The living body of Christ. We are the living body of Christ. And we should live like it. We should be alive and vibrant. We should be working together, not against one another. We should be producing fruit of the Spirit. We should be producing fruit by winning the lost. You see, that's what Christ would have us to be doing. Would He not? But do we do it? How important is winning a soul to you? How important of snatching another from the pits of hell? Folks, time is running out very quickly. I said this morning, some of you may have been here for Sunday school, some of you may not. I can't remember exactly who was here. But there's a little acronym that I wrote down this week, and it's busy. I'm going to end on this. B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke. Being too busy to serve Christ. Being too busy to do that which He has told us to do. We fall under the temptations of Satan. We fall under the yoke of Satan when we get too busy to serve Christ. We need to surrender ourselves to Christ. Yield ourselves to what He would have us to be doing. that would be pleasing unto Him. Remembering He's the head, we are the members. To whom shall we go? I'd rather be with the body of Christ than anything I can think of in the world. Because the body of Christ is so important. Folks, we're going to spend eternity together. Why can't we live in fellowship now? You say. And throw away those schisms and keep those schisms away from out of our life. I'm thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that He saved my wretched soul. Aren't you? And you know what? There's others out there. If we would tell them about Christ and they get saved, they too could have that testimony. They too could have that testimony. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear that? Think about it. Brother Tim, you dismiss us in prayer, sir.